Good morning, and thank you for coming. Now, you have in your bulletin a sheet that has a great deal more on it than I will be saying. That's one reason why we have the sheet. But basically, it covers the main points that I will be discussing. And my concern today is, as Bill has said, with the process of change that goes on as we increasingly progress in the blessed life in Christ. Now, we have a lot of wonderful statements from the Scripture and from perhaps our own personal experience and from Christian history about the blessed life, what it's like. In the Scriptures, we have the 23rd Psalm, for example. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on through the blessedness of life in the kingdom of God all the way to forever, which, of course, is where it goes. But this morning, I want to start us out with a kind of picture of who we're meant to be. And if you have your Bibles and you want to look at Matthew 5, we will work from that. Basically, the message is about the process of change, and we'll be spending most of our time on that. But we want to start with a picture or an impression of what we're moving toward. And the setting here is where Jesus is preaching and teaching to a multitude of people of all kinds, but basically they are needy, needy people. And if you look in the previous verses back at the chapter 4 of Matthew, at the end of that, you get a picture of the group that is before him as he speaks. And what he basically does now is to announce the availability of blessedness, a life of blessedness, to everyone, no matter who, no matter what their circumstances. The availability of life in God to everyone. So now, if you will look at chapter 5 and at verse 13, you'll see where I want to begin. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. And you want to understand, it's as if he were standing speaking to this group and saying, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is something that preserves, that purifies, that gives taste to things. You are meant to be that. Something that purifies, that preserves, that gives flavor to things. Not me, not Bill, us too, Lynn, all of the great names that you think of when you think of someone who really did it. You. And that's where we want to make sure to look as we start our discussion today. You are the salt of the earth. And the next verse says, "You are the light of the world." Now, who is the light of the world? Well, you might say, Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, that's right. But he's the one that said, "You are the light of the world." Now, light brings truth, brings energy, guidance, power. Light is a form of energy. Light and salt. So think about light and salt now, and then think about you. See, you are uniquely placed in the world in time and space. And there isn't going to be anyone else there but you. It's you. You know, when you were children, you played tag and somebody was it. You're it. God has tagged you. You're it. No one else. Right where you are. And now then, look at that next verse, 16. Let your light so shine before men and women, before people. Let your light so shine that they will see your good works and think you are a wonderful person. Know what they're going to see when you are living from God is something so wonderful that they'll go right to God. Like when you read the words on a page, you don't look at the words on the page. Unless you're learning English. And then you look at the words on the page. When I'm reading Greek, if that's what it can be called, I really look at the words on the page. But when I understand them, I don't even see them. Yeah. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and realize God is good. God is great. God is wonderful. Now, that means, you do remember the first request in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. That means, may your name be seen as something wonderful. And that verse from Jesus in Matthew 5:16 is saying, you live in such a way that that request is answered. People around you who know you think God is wonderful. Now, the reason that request is first in the Lord's Prayer is because that's the best thing that could possibly happen. That's it. The solution to all human problems are contained in that one thing, hallowed be thy name. And that is what you get to do. You get to be, in your context, in your life, someone that when others get to know you, they think God is wonderful. Now, I'm sure that everyone here has known someone like that. And that's one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have in life, is to come up against people like that. There are some other ways of describing it, and on your sheet, I've given you a whole list of verses there. We can't do them all here, but I hope you might take them away and think about them. Some of them we might do. I like John 4:14, for example. That's on your list. It's Jesus is talking to a woman who was not exactly the light of her world, unless it was a red light, possibly. She had had a hard time. She was a thirsty woman. And Jesus said to her, anyone who drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst again. Have you stopped to meditate on that? Never thirst again. But the water that I will give them will be a well of water springing up into eternal life. There will be a wonderful source that will leave them in the position of never again being tormented by unsatisfied desire. Are you up for that? never thirst again. But it will be overflowing water. And another verse you have there is John 7:38, where Jesus stands and says on a public occasion in the life of Israel, those who believe in me, from their belly, now some of your versions will say heart because we're too delicate nowadays to talk of bellies very much, but the word there is belly because that's people understood that was the center of their life. From the center of their life will flow rivers of living water. See, so you are someone who have received from God the life that He built you for. And now that is not something that you can contain. It's just from heaven. See? Let your light so shine. Would you be willing to turn to the person next to you and say, you are the light of the world? Would you do that? Is that possible? You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now stretch it a little bit. Can you say, I am the light of the world? How does that go? I remember one lady I asked to do that and she just broke down in tears. She could not say it. Now that's your opportunity, okay? Hold on to this. That isn't a job. That is not a job. That's a result. Okay? So you don't have to go out in the world and shine. You don't have to do that. It isn't something you undertake to do. Now, our task today is to talk about what you do undertake to do so that will happen. That's our task. It's a big task, but we can make a start on it. And if you can pick up on the idea, you're going to find that what we're actually talking about when we talk about this is a life of blessing, of strength. Actually, it is the easy life. That's one of the strange things that about how the walk with Christ is presented. It's presented as if it were some kind of hard thing. It's only hard if you try to do it without walking with Christ. And then it'll really tear you up, crush you. It's impossible. So what we have to do today is to talk about some steps that you go through, a way of looking at things that enable you to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth where you are, without even trying to do that. You put your effort in another direction. This verse from the Proverbs is key to understanding the approach to the blessed life in Christ. It goes to the heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That's kind of an old-fashioned way of talking that, you know, springs of life and so on. May not make a lot of sense. So I've tried to put it in a little different way down at the bottom. What your life amounts to is determined by what is in your heart. So now you can do something about that. And God will do something about that with you. But you'll notice it's your job. Watch over your heart. The heart is the center of your personality. Your heart is the executive center of the self, of the person. It's your capacity to choose, to direct your life. What your life is all about is a matter of what is in your heart. No one else can prevent you from dealing with that, because your heart is right next to where God is. And your heart and God together can make your life something that will be a constant overflow of the goodness that human life seeks. Bill, last Sunday, for those of you who remember, he talked about people who had won the lottery and how badly things had turned out for them. See, people are apt to think that the solution to life's problems are external. If I just had more money, if I just had an opportunity, if I had a better education, if so-and-so hadn't done such and such to me. And those are often very serious things. But no matter what happens in that area, when the heart turns to God, the blessed life is on its way. It's on its way here, and it's on its way now. It's certainly true that the hereafter is going to be even better, but, you know, if you want to go to heaven, the secret is go now, because it's already here. Eternity is not going to start later. It's been running for a long time. It's in process now. Paradise is in good order. And we begin to walk in the kingdom of God now by putting our confidence in Jesus Christ and learning from Him. That's the heart. That's the heart. That's the choice. Now, there's more to you than your heart. And we have to, in this process of entering the blessed life and growing in it, we deal with all of these separate aspects. Now, say, where did I get that idea? I got that idea from Jesus. He is the master psychologist. And when he was asked on one occasion, and this was a question that teachers in Israel dealt with all the time, when he was asked, what is the great commandment? Now, because of our associations with commandment and law, we're apt to think that that's the question, what's the great big thing I've got to do? But Torah or law in the Jewish understanding is much bigger than what you've got to do. It is basically a teaching about God. And Jesus replied to the question, what is the great commandment, by saying, well, there's only one God, and you shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now think for a moment, not of that as something you have to do. Think of it as a description of life as it was meant to be. What he's saying is, this is what you do in order to live the blessed life. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that you are able to love your neighbor as yourself. Because loving God is drinking from the great spiritual fire hose of the cosmos. Loving God is receiving from God. Because that love goes two ways. And so now, this little diagram is a picture of all of the various parts that we can do something about. We can do something about these, and our learning as Christians is progressively changing what is in our soul, what is in our social realm, what is in our body, what is in our mind, our spirit, from what is wrong to what is right. I mean, take the social realm for just a moment to illustrate. We can take any of these if we had enough time. But what's in the social realm, basically? Love. No, we sing songs about that. But what is basically in the social realm is a lot of fear. Fear of others. Fear of how we're going to look. Fear of what people will think of us. Fear of what they will do to us. And then out of that comes a lot of anger. And so I think you can use a couple of terms to describe what characterizes the social realm generally, and that is rejection and withdrawal. Rejection and withdrawal. And it affects all levels, and rejection is one of the most terrible things that is ever done to a human being. And that is why what goes on in our families often is just so crushing, because rejection of a child by a parent, of siblings by one, men and women, husband and wife, parents, rejection is a basic presence of evil in human life. And, of course, the natural response from rejection is withdrawal, isn't it? Right? I mean, okay, you reject me, a pox on your house. I'm out of here. So I withdraw. And the old Beatles song, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? Where do they come? They come from rejection and withdrawal. And that becomes a kind of hardened, even a sort of body armor that is present in our body language and how we position ourselves in life. Now, that's just illustrating, you see, what is in that section. Our body is ready to do the things that are hurtful, harmful. Rejection pulls it after itself. And we could look at the other, the soul, the broken parts of the soul. The soul is the part of your life that is intended to weave all the aspects of your life together to make it one life. But of course, the standard story for human beings is they don't have one life. They have several. It expresses itself in terms of not being able to do what you intend to do. Or not being able not to do what you intend not to do. I think nearly all of us know those plaintive words from Paul in Romans 7, the things that I would, I don't do. And the things I would not, that I do. Now, folks, that's the condition of most people. Their souls are broken. And that manifests itself in their inability to do the things that they know to be good and right. And then a further step is attempting to cover it up, because we don't like failure. We don't want it to be known. And so you have people. Yesterday on the news, there, you may have seen this, there's some elderly nun up in the north somewhere that was driving drunk. And she did it all the time. But it wasn't something that she wanted to be known. See, she has a broken soul. And the inability to do the good that we know is a sign of a broken soul. Now, those are just illustrations of what's in here. Our mind, we think the wrong thoughts about God, about others. All of that is the source of the problem of human life. And when you look at what goes on, all the not just the terribly wrong things, but just life that isn't something that is desirable and good. It comes out of what's in those sections. Now, our gift from Christ, our calling, is to replace what is in those parts with what is good. On your sheet, there on by number 4, you have graphically represented some of the things that need to be replaced. So, for example, ignorance of God and the world. That's a primary problem. When the tempter came to Eve, I'm sure Adam was standing right there in the garden, he said, "Now, has God really said that you should not do what he said not to do?" Right? Has God really done that? And that question undermined Eve because she did not have the kind of knowledge of God and who he was that would allow her to stand with what is right. And perhaps the greatest question on the human mind is, what is God really like and what does he want? What is God really like? I often ask people, how mean does God have to be to run the world? A lot of people think that's his main attribute, is like that little guy with the Western exterminator, you know, the one with the top hat, and he's looking at the bug down here and he has the hammer back here. And that's sort of a picture that many people have of God, because their life has been out of kilter and they have not been able to live with God in his world. They naturally think somehow God is responsible. And of course, for many people, the first thing out of their mouth when they want to condemn something is, "God damn it," or "Jesus Christ," right? And the cry out to God, "You're responsible. Somehow take charge of this thing." But they really normally have in mind him doing what they want him to do. I mean, if all the people got damned that have been "God damn it," we'd be in real trouble, wouldn't we? So we can be thankful that the Lord doesn't do what he's asked to do. Right? But see, knowledge of God, and especially where is God from here, and how do you relate to him? When Jesus came, he proclaimed the presence and availability of God to everyone, whoever they were, whatever was true, that God is there. Paul picks that up in Acts 17. It says, "In him we live and move and have our being." God is here. The truth of the big theological doctrine of omnipresence is you can count on God. And our scriptures say, Old and New Testament, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to know God? He's here. He's good. He doesn't hate you. Not mad at you. Now, that may be putting a little strain on some of your categories. God doesn't need to be mean. He just needs to be God. And ignorance of God leads people then to try to have their own kingdom. And that's where all the trouble comes. And when Jesus comes and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand," he's basically saying, now think about this. Think about how you've been thinking about your life. How have you been thinking about your life? Well, that you have to make it happen. And that is the number one mistake. But see, we're raised on that, aren't we? From little children. Unless we're raised in a very blessed circumstance. And we come up and we think we must think everything, we must make it happen, we must make it turn out right. And the temptation then is in this replacement to miss that and not understand that the first part of the change from ignorance to God to knowledge of God and His kingdom. That's why the gospel is so important, to just let people know. You don't need to make a nag of yourself, but as it's appropriate, and especially in your life, because it's something more to be seen than it is to be said. And that verse that we were starting with about letting your light so shine before men that they might observe your good works and glorify your Father. See, that's seeing. And that's why the water flows from your belly and not from your mouth. Now, your mouth's okay too. You can use that, but it wants to be in sync with your belly. It's what's coming out of your life and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of these. What are some other things here? Well, I mentioned mistrust, because if you don't know who God is, you're going to mistrust everything except yourself. Fear will be the natural response of that. And the response of prayer as a way of living, constant invocation, special time. So you're learning how to do that. So now, let's just stop a moment here and make sure we understand. The project is not to become a shining saint. The project is to take the bad stuff that is in all of these essential areas of the self and replace it with the good stuff that comes as a disciple of Jesus. Okay? If you want to keep the law, don't try to keep the law. Am I making any sense to you? Try to become the kind of person who keeps the law. Right? Now, it's a general principle, and we want to illustrate it as we go along. So let's move on here. A couple of jumps. The first thing you do is you become a student of Jesus. Now, that's true in any area. If you want to learn how to play Beethoven's Appassionata Sonata on the piano, don't try to play that sonata. Study the piano. Right? You'll do a lot of other things before you play the Appassionata Sonata. And if you do them, one day you will sit down and that sonata will come out of the ends of your fingers. Am I making any sense? Okay? Now, that's the basic thing to learn when we're thinking about living the kind of life that God has put us here to live, about being the light of the world in that area that we uniquely occupy, every one of us. We are someone's son, daughter, brother, neighbor. It's in that context that people who come to know us as we are living from the life that God has intended for us naturally respond by saying, you know, God is really good. God is really great. So if you want to do the things that Jesus said, your first step is to become his student. Now, disciple is one word. Student is another. I like the word apprentice. I don't think I put that up here this time. But apprentice, an apprentice of Jesus in kingdom living. Now, that means that I'm right where I am is where the kingdom of God is. I am learning to live in the kingdom of God and not in my kingdom. I have signed my kingdom over to Him. Now, what's your kingdom? It's what you... I see many ladies here. Queendom is fine, too. You're a queendom. You can talk that way. That's good. Your queendom is what you have say over. That's God's kingdom is what He has say over. Now, in your very nature as a person, you have a kingdom, a queendom. That's essential. God made you that way. You are meant to have say over things. And the trouble comes when you make your say the ultimate point of reference. Our say is to be under God's say, and then everything works beautifully. If we are not under God's say, we will run into trouble before we get out of our own skins, because we have these things called desires. And desires will tear you to pieces, because they only want what they want. See, that's the nature of desire. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that you abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And see, it's just as long as it's your kingdom, you're going to find out you have a lot of desires and they cannot be satisfied. And so war comes in yourself, and then war comes between you and others, because certainly your desires and their desires will not be consistent. Fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Desire isn't bad. That's why Christianity is not Stoicism or Buddhism. Desire is good when it's subordinated to what is good. And that's the key in understanding your relationship of your kingdom to God's kingdom. And as a disciple of Jesus, I learn how to subordinate all of the aspects of my life to His kingdom, to living in His kingdom. So as a disciple of Jesus, I'm learning from Him how to lead my life as He would lead my life if He were I. Right? It's your life that matters. That's what it means when Jesus says you're the light of the world. Your life really matters. It's put here to matter. But given the broken condition of humanity, it only can be put back together as a disciple of Jesus. Now, you're welcome to try anything you want. And people do try all kinds of things, don't they? I mean, the air is full of solutions to the human problem. And you are welcome to bring any of those you wish right alongside disciple to Jesus. We don't require that you not look at the facts. In fact, looking at the facts is what you want to do. That's all that's required. Consider Jesus' teaching and the person of Jesus, and then become His disciple. Consciously chosen aim is to learn how to live in the kingdom, my life, as Jesus would lead my life if He were I. So now that's the position we're in as His students. And then spiritual formation begins to take place as we live in that position. Let's go back here a little bit. Spiritual formation is a matter of transforming those particular parts of you that cause the trouble. For example, you recall Paul speaks about being renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your will works off of your mind. They work together. Sometimes your mind works on your will. It's quite an intricate and important thing to try to understand how those work together. But the wrong stuff is in our mind. Not only the wrong stuff about God, but the wrong stuff about how to make our life work and how to get along with other people. And we come to Jesus and we allow him to teach us about how to deal with other people. So much of the teaching in the scripture is about how to deal with other people. Family members, work situations, and so on. That's in the mind. Then you have a lot of feelings that go along with the thoughts. And for many people, their feelings are more important than anything about their life. They mistake their feelings for their will. Some people today don't even know they have a will. They think their feelings are their will. That's why when people meet you in the morning, they say, "How are you feeling?" They don't say, "How are you thinking?" They don't say, "How are you willing?" Because they know that the feelings are sort of the front line of life. People act from their feelings. That's a disaster. That's how the desires whipsaw us and tear our lives apart, work against the unity of our souls. So now, as we are disciples of Jesus, his apprentices, we're going back into these areas and learning how to change those areas. Okay? Spiritual growth is not willpower. People's failure is not in the area of willpower. It is in the area of choice. And in particular, have we decided to be an apprentice of Jesus? That's a decision. But the will is not a great power. None of these things are very great powers. In fact, human beings are quite puny. Sometimes we can't remember what we came into another room to do. Right? So much for the great powers of the mind. So it's learning to work together with all of these parts in subordination to God that is the key to transformation. Okay, we got another word we want to get here, and that is discipline. Discipline is not the same thing as punishment, okay? Let's push that aside. Because when many people hear discipline, they think punishment. I'm going to discipline you. Discipline is engaging in something I can do to enable me to do what I can't do by direct effort. Right? Now, there's nothing more important in what we're talking about today than getting this concept. Once you get the idea that progress in spiritual formation, the transformation of all of the elements of the self, that is something that we don't just try, then the question is, what do? If you don't just try, okay. Now here's a little formula that can help us. The secret is not trying, but training. You know that saying: if at first you don't succeed, try again. Don't. It'll just confirm your bad habits. If at first you don't succeed, find out what went wrong, fix that, and then try again. So, for example, suppose that you find yourself having said some things that you wish you hadn't said. You know, don't just say or make some fruitless gesture. Why did you say those things? What was it in you that laid a foundation for that happening? intention is not enough. If intention were enough, Peter would never have denied Christ, would he? He really did intend not to do it. You have to find out why you did things and change that and then. Now, as you go back up the ladder, you're going to come to very fundamental things like, how do you think about God? That's going to determine everything in your life. How do you think about others? We have a big discussion in our culture today about pornography. The problem is how people think about God and how they think about others and how they think about themselves. If you want to escape pornography, you don't try not to do pornography. You understand that the problem is in your thinking, and then in your feelings, and then in what your body is ready to do without thinking, and so on. And you find out, you work with the thoughts. I will guarantee you that if you teach yourself by the grace of God to think about, since I'm a man, I will say women, in the right way, you will never do pornography again. You will not do that by willpower. That will not be because of willpower. That will be because of the change in your thinking. You see them as creatures of God. You see them living a life of suffering and disappointment and death. You see them as objects of love, because the answer to lust is love. See? And it won't be because, well, I learned to try real hard so I wouldn't do it. No. If that's how you not do it, it's just a question of time. It's the training of the mind in such a way that you look at it and you say, I am not really interested in that. When I was a child, I used to like to shoot out streetlights with a BB gun. I confess to you that I am no longer interested in that. I don't have to sort of restrain myself. The training of desire is a discipline. And we grow in that through discipline. Now, I have on your sheet a few things about particular disciplines. I mentioned solitude and silence. These are really fundamental. And the reason they're fundamental is because they are practice in taking our hands off of our life. In solitude, you find a comfortable place and you sit still and do nothing. And if that sounds to you like death, you really need it. You really need it. Solitude is practice. Fasting is practice in not doing what we want and being very happy and strong about it. So you didn't eat. So what? Now, fasting has a positive side to it, which is alignment with God, because when you fast, you feast. And fasting is feasting. It's feasting upon the reality of God and His Word to us. When Jesus said to His disciples, I have meat to eat you know not of, He wasn't just whistling Dixie. Right? He was giving them a sober statement of reality. We learn to live from God. We have to master our desire under good, and we learn that by practicing walking with Jesus, and we find disciplines that enable us to do that. Practice in not doing what you want is one of the most important things that you can do, and there are many ways you can do it. Some people cannot keep from scratching an itch. Good practice. You don't have to do it. Then there are the positive things. The study of the Word of God is so important in the transformation of the mind. So disciplines are for disciples now. And to grow in grace means that every part of our lives, every dimension of our being is increasingly empowered by God's action with us. We're talking about renovation of the heart, and that means that all of those circles are areas now where instead of us just running them on our own, we are interacting with God and learning to do the things that are good. See, God's grace is God acting in our lives to accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own. Disciplines help us know that. Disciplines make a place for grace to practice. And as we do that, then grace allows us to achieve the blessed life as an outcome and not as an end. If you want to be the kind of person who others will say God is good because they know you, that's not your aim. Your aim is to become the kind of person that has that as an effect. And you can do that. Anyone can, no matter what else is true of them. We become more Christ-like in the parts of our life or personality, bit by bit, day by day. That's the secret of progress in the spiritual life. Now, I understand that this can be a little complicated, and I'd like to try to just conclude by removing some of the complicated character from it. There is a poem. It's actually a praise song. This is a praise song from the 12th century by a guy named Bernard of Clairvaux, as he was called. And Leroy, if you would come and give us a little help with a chord or two, that'll overcome my vocal deficiencies a little. But I'd like you to just look at the words. Think about them with me, and then we'll try singing them. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. That's the secret. And the disciplines and discipleship make this a pervasive reality. And the presence of God before us, the presence of Jesus in our lives, is what we are moving toward as we speak about renovation of the heart. So if you know these words and the song, you sing them with me. And if you want to just meditate, you can do that also. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. I just hold that thought, you see. Jesus, present, constantly in my soul, in my mind, in my very body, in my will. That's what renovation of the heart amounts to. Is that for you? If you will live there, everything else will follow. In order to live there, you train yourself as a disciple of Jesus. And then the consequence is exactly what the scripture said. Let's sing that again. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to thee, and thy presence rest. But what to those who find all this? None wind nor pain can show. Gracious Lord, you are our teacher and our master and our Savior. And we ask that you would lead us in to the truth and reality of these steps into the blessed life. That you will give this teaching to each of us in a way that we can put it into practice, beginning even now. And in the name and honor of Jesus, we pray. Amen.